So, thank you. Verses 1 to 3. Woe to them that are at Zion, at ease in Zion, and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Calna, and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms? Be they better than these kingdoms? Or their borders greater than your border? They were concerned about the borders back then. Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near. We'll stop there. Well, let's read the 6. Kind of finishes the... If you notice, that's a long sentence. We'll just finish the sentence. Amen. That lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches. Does that sound like anything? Eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall that chant to the sound of the viol music and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. Unfortunately, they named David here, but in the wrong, you know, out of context, sadly. They weren't worshiping like David. That drink wine in bowls, not in cups, by the way, bowls. And anoint themselves with chief ointments, beauty. But they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Let's get into this today. By way of introduction, the complacent and the proud of this world can create terrible problems within society. I think with COVID, we've understood that. Complacency and pride breed terrible problems. Families, communities, churches, governments can be severely weakened by complacency, indulgence, that's what we're going to be looking at, and pride. If enough people in a nation are complacent, the nation soon collapses due to the lack of effort in building and stabilizing a strong economy, military, and justice system. If enough people throughout society are indulgent, a nation soon collapses due to corruption of morals, wickedness, lawlessness, and violent behavior. Within an indulgent society, even the court systems become corrupt. An indulgent society favors the rich and powerful and neglects the poor, the needy, and the weak. Likewise, widespread pride within a nation, especially among the leadership, eats away at the very foundation of society. Do we know anyone like that? The arrogant often degrade and dominate the poor. They are the deplorables, right? That's what they call us. The poor, the weak, the disabled. Furthermore, the Lord Himself says that He will not tolerate the abusive of this earth who trample others underfoot. So this is what our present scriptures are dealing with, brethren. They're dealing with this, the complacent, the indulgent, and the prideful people within Israel and Judah, the northern and southern kingdoms. Isn't it sad, though? We have this message, but it's amazing how this message, the one I am speaking of today out of this chapter from the Lord, is a strong warning to the complacent, indulgent, and proud of every generation. And it applies to us today. Number one, woe to the indifferent. We have a 3-point outline. It's pretty simple in the whole chapter, but we won't get there. But we've named them. The indifferent are the complacent. The indulgent, number two. And number three, the impudent. Impudent, you know, proud. But number one, we're just going to do there. We'll get the rest of them. Don't worry. Woe to the indifferent, verses 1 to 3. Now, when you think about indifference, and you can find it in this text, and I hope you understand where this is coming from, letter A, the indifferent are presumptuous. They're presumptuous. You know, that kind of breeds it. Like, you presume, like, okay, you know, it's always going to be blessed of God, and we're always going to have plenty, and we're always going to be the nation of Christians. Sorry about that. And isn't it unfortunate? So the indifferent are presumptuous. They trust in Zion. That's what they were doing. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria. They trust, they feel secure there. They feel secure in the Mount of Samaria. And you think of this, it's kind of two things here involved. A theological conviction, Zion, Jerusalem, right? And a military advantage. We're on a mount. The mountain of Samaria. You know, we got the vantage point. So think about that. When you think of this complacency, speaking of people of the southern kingdom who believed they were safe simply because they were God's people and lived in Jerusalem. God's temple was in Jerusalem. The throne of David was in Jerusalem. These people believed that nothing could ever happen to Jerusalem, because God would preserve it at all cost. But remember, you had other prophets like Jeremiah. We've read some of these other prophets that clearly state that, God, he was warning them, this is misplaced confidence. God did not promise to preserve a city of people whose hearts were far from him. And the people would say in their hearts, God is faithful to his promises. We'll never let Jerusalem fall. And they really meant this. And this is kind of where we can be in America. We will be safe no matter what we do. We are exempt from judgment. We are safe because we're evangelical. No, you're not. No, we are not. Amen. The situation, Samaria was somewhat different. We know a little bit about that kingdom of the north, and they fell first, did they not? Because of the idolatry. But this was the capital of the north, right? And they had, you know, that vantage point, splendid military defenses. And this is why Amos speaks of Mount Samaria. They had a natural military advantage. It was high on a hill, and the hill had steep sides, and so it was protected by thick walls that could hardly be approached, even with a battering ram, due to their elevation. The only approach was a winding road that made its way up one side of the hill and entered the city through a set of multiple fortifications. So can you get the picture now? No one could defeat Samaria, you know, if you look at it in a natural military standpoint. The people of Samaria felt secure because of their defenses, and just as the people of the south felt secure because of Jerusalem and, you know, God's presence there. But they are foolish, and we are foolish if we think that we can trust these things while ignoring God. If we ignore God, we are going to suffer no matter, you know, how we used to be, or how Christian, or how great we used to be. God challenged them, and he said, how does he challenge them? Look at verse 2. He says, consider these other nations. Pass ye unto Calna and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philippines. Be they better than these kingdoms? Or the border greater than your border? So they all had strong fortifications. They all, thought they were strong and ready, but they were all destroyed. And God's saying to them in this verse, why should I preserve you if I didn't preserve them? He might ask the presumptuous of our day, why should I preserve you for the sake of your supposed goodness when so many who were better than you are already in hell? That's something to ponder, amen? So the indifferent are what? Number one, presumptuous. Number two, letter B, that is, the indifferent are procrastinators. Are they not? This is verse 3. What they do? What was their attitude? Ye that put far away the evil day. Amen? You know, people that are procrastinators say, I suppose that if the day of judgment is going to come, it will come. But there's nothing that can be done about it. Besides, it's far off. I'll deal with it later. Think about all the procrastinators today, you know, that are sitting in churches and not saved. And they're like, well, you know, I'll do it one day. And I'll get my life right one day. No, that day may never come. And the sad truth is this. People who do not deal with their spiritual matters today most likely will not deal with it later either. Because they do as they have done today. Barring a miracle. Thank God for miracles. Amen. Pray for that miracle. The miracle of God's grace in their lives. They will do the day after tomorrow as they will do tomorrow. And so on until the last and dreadful day when they perish in their sins. Remember the Roman governor Felix? I preached a series on that, if you remember. Almost a Christian. Not, you know, how far were they from heaven? Almost getting to heaven. Almost saved. And that was the message there with Felix. Remember, he says, go thy way, Paul. When I have a more convenient season, I'll call for you. But that day never came. See, he was under conviction then. But he didn't listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit that day. And what happened? He died without Christ. He died an unsaved man. There's no record that he ever came to Christ. How about when the certain rich man, remember, he spent his time amassing wealth. And this kind of leads into the second point. But remember what it says there in Luke. You know, he says, oh, I'm going to pull down my barns. I'm going to build greater barns. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul. This is what the people were saying there. They were saying to their soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. This was the attitude of taking your ease in Zion. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be, which thou hast provided? Let's listen. Let's not be indifferent. Amen? Number two, woe to the indulgent. Verses 4-7. We have already read it. They shamelessly sought wealth by oppressing others, taking advantage of them. Some lived in luxury, hoarded wealth, while others lived in dire need and poverty. The indulgent of society were guilty of four disgraceful behaviors. and I'll name them. Letter A, they lived in extravagance. And I know we're tempted to do the same. They were living in extravagance, verse 4. That lie upon beds of ivory, stretch themselves upon their couches. Listen, they had, you know, beds of ivory were very expensive of that time. They had the most expensive furnishings for their home. Their beds were inlaid with ivory and their couches were luxurious. Furthermore, they always ate gourmet food. Look at this. You eat the lambs out of the flock, the calves out of the midst of the stall. It's basically excess, okay? Extravagance and excess, meaning there was no restraint here. Brethren, just because we have money and we have the ability doesn't mean we ought to do it. We ought to live for eternity. Not just time and temporary pleasures of this life. And it takes restraint because this whole world pushes you one way. Bigger, better, newer. And it'll never stop. Unless you put a stop to it. Because you realize that's not what my life is about. That's not what we're here for. There's other things I need to live for and invest in. I'm not saying, you know, put it in context. All right, we know what the Bible says. Thank God you can provide for others. You can provide for your children. You can lay up in store. You can do all these things that the Bible says. It's not a contradiction. But let's not be excessive. Amen? Now, I think they had it, this attitude that we could possibly have. And we know money in itself is not evil. It could be used for God. Thank God for that. However, remember, we got to be careful about our hearts. We got to be careful about where we place our values. And let's not adopt this attitude. And I think when it comes to retirement, you know, we need to understand this. You never retire from the Lord. Amen? Amen. And you never retire from serving Him. And you never retire from being a steward of God and investing, you know, in things that you learned are more important in life, like souls and churches and missionaries and planting churches and Bibles and tracts and literature and getting the gospel out. You know, you invest your time and money in that and you'll be okay. But let's not get the attitude, after all, I've earned it and I have the right to spend it on myself if I want to. Listen, there's a tract and I probably have it. I have like stacks of papers. My wife will get angry, but anyway, I have stacks of papers and stacks of papers from Bible college. And everything on those papers are a wealth of material. I know I may never find them again, but man, it's good stuff. And one of them is a tract that I always remember, and I did find it, and I did publish it. Others may, but I cannot. And it goes down the list. If you're a Christian, others may do that. And it's, you know, for them it's okay, but you can't do it. Because you know what God requires. Amen? Let's just remember that. I know you said, yeah, it's true. You did earn it. You spent all those years working, and I mean, sweating and bleeding, and I understand that. And you could probably say, yeah, I have a right to spend it. Yeah, you do, but you have a right to invest it too in God. you know, you have to make that choice. Let's not become indifferent to the needs of others. And that's one thing, I think I've shared this before on the mission field. We've seen extreme poverty beyond, you know, what you see here, you know, on a day-to-day basis. And you just live with people all around you that, but you can never feed everyone, you know. You can't clothe everyone. You just, it'd be impossible. So it's very careful. You have to be very careful. But the other thing is, you can't shut your heart up to people. You know what I mean? The other extreme is, oh, well, you know, they're just begging and, you know, and they're coming to take advantage of me and this and that. And you harden your heart to where, you know, you don't even reach out to anyone. That's where we have to be careful. And I realize it's hard to keep that balance, but the Lord will show you, you know, who to help. Amen. And how to help. He'll lead you by His Spirit on a day-to-day basis. And He'll just let you know you can't just walk away from this, you know, or this person. And you can't, you got to do something. And I think we ought to then, you know, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But here's the temptation. And this is probably true, and we know this. As a general rule, we can say the more we have, the less generous we become. That's our nature. Secondly, more substance, more self-indulgence. These are truths we have to face. And last of all, because of time, verse 5, they not only lived in extravagance, they lived in leisure. They lived in leisure. They were guilty of selfish, leisurely lives. Because of their wealth, they could lounge around eating and drinking while they played their musical instruments. They made up idle songs. That's what this is talking about. That chant to the sound of the viol. That singing to these songs. They invent themselves instruments of music like David. He invented it, yeah. But when he played music, he meditated on the Lord and praised His holy name. David's music was nothing like the frivolous, worldly ramblings of the indulgent who were guilty of living such self-centered, laid-back, and indifferent lives. And basically, you could classify all the genres of music today in this world of what I'm just preaching about. Extravagance, excess, you know, self-centered, laid-back, you know, eating, drinking, and let's be merry. Am I right or wrong? Do you understand that the genres of music today are just like filled with all this stuff? And we need to understand that. It's nothing like David. It's nothing like the men of God that we see in the Bible singing and praising. And this is where they just kind of degenerated that far away from God, claiming that they were still God's people. So we have to ask our time. You know, the whole thing, it was with leisure. There's nothing, obviously, there's a balance because Jesus, He said, no, we need to take some time apart here. We need to go rest. Jesus rested. He was tired. Don't get me wrong. There's times to do this, but we don't want to just overdo it. Amen. Like these people. They were idling away their time, eating, sleeping, playing, shopping, without doing anything productive. See, that's what he's getting on them about this. Here's what you're doing. Here's how you're living. And you're trusting in these things. These things are not going to help you. So we'll pick up next week and finish out this chapter. It's a good chapter. I say it's good, but you say, no, it hurts. Oh, well, that means it's good. Amen. When it comes to God's word, it does. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. So it pierces unto the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit. Amen? You know what's inside there. You know what struggles you have. Amen? And this is the only thing that finds it out and says, you know what? This is the right way. What you're feeling isn't right today. Get right with me. That's what God calls us to do. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.